Hello. Have you ever noticed how much people in our culture love to talk about what we spend our time doing, and therefore how much we love to tell other people what stuff we like to do? I think, you know, some of this is universal, all humans everywhere do it, and some of it is specific to the culture that we live in. I'm no sociology expert, but I think it's probably universally common courtesy to take interest in what the people around you do. So, you know, on a Friday in the office, when the question going around is, what are you up to over the weekend? And then on Monday morning, when everyone's saying, oh, did you have a good weekend? What did you get up to? I think that represents something largely universal to all humanity, that how we spend our time is, you know, something to talk about and take interest in. I think where our culture becomes different is that we go as far as building our individual identities around the stuff that we do, such that what we do, what we did at the weekend isn't just what we did at the weekend, that is who we are. We build our identity around what we do. So when we meet someone and start talking to them, one of the first questions we ask, if not the first, is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And we ask this by way of finding out who they are. Social media is another big indicator, I think, of how this is a thing for our culture. It's no longer enough to just go to an ice cream place and have massive pancakes with ice cream and loads of sauce. We now need to give the world live updates of what we are doing and post it to our story on Instagram. Because what we do in our culture is what defines who we are in our culture. And so telling other people about what we do is with a view to telling them who we are. Now, don't think, you know, oh, here he goes moaning about social media and how it's polluting our world. I'm actually not knocking it. I'm just making the observation that that is how our culture is increasingly operating. And similarly for how we ask people what they do for a living. I'm not saying that's bad in any way. It's just how our culture operates. It's neither good nor bad. It's just the way it is. And today, we are carrying on our Foundations preaching series that we are working through. And we've looked at what we've called the four legs of the chair so far. The things that make your Christian walk sturdy and the best that it can be. It's faith, repentance, baptism in water, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Get the downloads if you've missed any. You're missing out if you don't. It's all online. Today, I'm kind of taking a step back and I'm really asking the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or just, what is a Christian? And that is the reason I was talking about how our culture takes such great interest in what we do. Because while there's nothing wrong with that, you know, it just is the way our culture is, it does make it slightly harder to answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? The reason is because people in our culture generally assume that asking that question is the same as asking the question, what does a Christian do? Our culture is so centered on what we do and what others do and how that is the thing that gives us identity, that people generally assume that surely what Christians do is the same as who they are. But asking the question, what does a Christian do, when trying to understand what it means to be a Christian, is immediately the wrong question to ask, and actually a very different thing. So if we're answering the question, what is a doctor, we would say something like, it is someone who is trained to a certain level to treat people medically. I.e., we define what a doctor is by the stuff that doctors do. But when asking what is a Christian, the answer is not someone who does X, whatever that is. Certainly, that's not the biblical answer anyway. Biblically, it's much more about identity and who you are at your core. And that's not the same as what you do, nor is it really about that. So, my name is Joe Leach. I am part of the Leach clan. That is who I am. I am a Leach. Now, I can't easily explain what that means I do, but that's not what it's about. I'm not a Leach because of stuff I do. I just am a Leach. We're going to unpack this and hopefully try and make it all make a bit more sense by being in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 in the Bible. So do grab that out if you've got one. I am well excited. I'm like about preaching into this passage because I love it so much. For me personally, this is probably the first chunk of the Bible that I really grasped in a way that changed my life and blew my mind. And I mean, it's kind of hard to explain what I mean by that, but if that's ever happened to you when you've read scripture before, then you know what I mean. But let's read Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. It says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What does it mean to be a Christian? I mean, what do some people think about that? I don't think there are many people left under the illusion that we live in a Christian country anymore. I mean, so I don't think many people think that to be British is something that makes someone a Christian. Perhaps some people think that being a Christian means believing in some kind of God and being British, you know. So if you're British and you're not an atheist, then you're probably a Christian. Or maybe just you think it being a Christian is just believing in some kind of God, whatever country you're from. Maybe it is believing that Jesus was a real man that makes someone a Christian, or attending church, whatever you personally believe. If you attend the church, surely you're a Christian. Maybe someone who reads the Bible, someone who does good stuff or lives in a Christian way or a Christian life, whatever that means. I mean, we've seen already actually that it's nothing to do with the stuff we do. Reading the Bible or going to church, as good as those things are, don't make someone a Christian any more than being British does. So what is it then? I think to take this passage, it can be summarized by saying a Christian is someone who is saved by grace. There are undoubtedly other ways to answer this question, but I think this relatively neatly encapsulates what this passage is saying a Christian is. What is a Christian? Someone who is saved by grace. Nothing about what they do, but that is who they are. So we're going to work through this passage and unpack that a bit more. And for some of us, we'll see this kind of small sentence, a Christian is someone who is saved by grace, but equally small, but equally jargon-packed sentence. And we will have a pretty good understanding of what that means. But for some, understandably, this sentence might be pretty meaningless. So let's open it up. So Paul is the guy who wrote this passage, and he wrote it to a church of Christians in a place called Ephesus. And before he goes on to say who Christians are, he starts by explaining who Christians were. And that part kind of makes for some pretty bleak reading. He says that we were dead and deserving of wrath. It'd be lovely if Paul started by saying who we are as Christians, and then, you know, we'd have the answer to our question right there. But to understand who a Christian is, it is helpful to first understand who a Christian was. He says, as for you, you were. A basic summary, I think, of the first three verses of our passage, which is all about who a Christian was, is that he starts by saying, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and finishes the little section by saying, you were by nature deserving of wrath. So what does that mean? We were dead in our sins. We have a pretty good idea of what it means to be dead. It means something is lifeless, hopeless, no hope of doing anything to change its state of deadness. We as Christians were spiritually dead. We weren't just knocked over and it's all chumbawamba and I get knocked down, but I get up again. No, we were dead. You don't just get up again and you know, you're ready to battle on. We were dead and therefore unable to help ourselves. Not just playing dead, not just knocked down, dead, D-E-D, dead. And we were dead in our sins. And we're deliberately following no one but ourselves and our own wants and desires. This was our default state, to seek personal gain and not care for others. And you can see this as being the default state when you look at children. Every parent in the world needs to teach kindness to their children. Kindness to others is not something children are born with. And if you don't teach it, then you won't see it, because the natural inclination of all children everywhere is not kindness, but selfishness. But biting, on the other hand, you don't need to teach children to bite. They figure that one out for themselves, which is great. So unless you have kind of strange parenting methods, then you do need to teach your children not to bite. But it's not just children. Grown-ups live for themselves too. I am the master of my fate. My life is mine and I do what I like with it. That is the anthem of this world. And people know what they are doing. We as Christians knew what we were doing. The result is that we were deserving of the wrath and judgment of God. God is a holy and good God. And good gods must have justice, just like good people must have justice. When people commit crimes or do what you would see as bad things, you want justice. You don't want them to get away with that. And we all deliberately snubbed the God who made us and loved us. And we were all deserving of his justice and judgment. So Christians are people who used to be dead in their sins and deserving of wrath. But the Bible says that this remains the situation for people who are not yet Christians. It is the default position for all humanity. And for non-Christians, this remains their position. But it doesn't have to be the situation for anyone. And it isn't the situation for Christians because of verse 4. And here is, you know, maybe the greatest gear change in history. Verse 4 starts with these epically amazing words, but because of his great love for us. This is the situation for us on our own. But then there is this but, however, and then everything changes when you factor in the great love that God has for this undeserving world. Because of God's great love and mercy, the new state for a Christian is that they are now alive and saved. Christians were dead and deserving of wrath, but now are alive and saved by grace. That's what it means to be a Christian. A dramatic change has taken place in the life of every Christian. Verses 1 to 3 were true of Christians, but now verses 4 to 10 are true. Christians were dead, but now they are alive. They were lifeless, but now they have life to the full. The old and dead has gone and the new and living has come. Key things to understand on this. Firstly, it is important to grasp that it is all done by Jesus. Let's just read those verses verses 4 to 9 again and pay attention to how much we do to save ourselves and how much God does to save us. As I read these to us again, verses 4 to 9. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul is at pains to make it abundantly clear that Christians have contributed absolutely zilch towards them becoming Christians. For those who are more mathematically minded and who love an equation, let me put it like this. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It is Jesus plus absolutely nothing that you can think of that makes someone a Christian. You can think, well, yeah, but I mean, obviously a Christian needs to pray to be a Christian, or, well, a Christian needs to read the Bible to be a Christian, or a Christian needs to be at least a little bit selfless, or I know that Christians need to have faith, right? So that it's Jesus plus faith, right? No. Ultimately, that's not even right. As we'll see a bit more in a few moments, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It is all done by God in Jesus, and nothing is done by us. It's not like, you know, we were struggling a bit and God helped us to pick ourselves up again. Our message is not, with God's help, you can pick yourself up and turn your life around. Our message is that we know you can't pick yourself up, but God is able and willing to do it for you. So don't think it's like you're drowning in the sea and Jesus has thrown you a rubber ring thingy and for you to hold on and to use to pull yourself out. Or even like Jesus has got into the water and helped us to swim to safety. We've done nothing. We were dead and lifeless, totally unable to do anything to change that state. But God has breathed new life into us. This is one of the things that our culture struggles with. People in our culture, we want to know what it is we have done to make ourselves Christian. Because what you do is who you are, right? What do you do? What have you contributed? But it is nothing about anything that we have done, and it is all about everything that God has done for us through Jesus. It is all done by Jesus. Also, it is all done by grace. Now, this is similar, but not the same. So not only do Christians contribute nothing to being saved and thereby becoming Christians, but we have done absolutely nothing to deserve being saved either. We can think, okay, so I didn't do anything to save myself, but, you know, it's worth it, right? No. I mean, it's not like we went to a job interview and we are being given a job where obviously, you know, we didn't have the power to take the job. We needed to be given it, but we were at least a deserving candidate. It's something we're given, but it's something we deserve. No, what we all deserve in our own right is the wrath of God, because we've all followed our own desires and wants at the cost of God and others. But God has chosen in his mercy to exercise unmerited grace in place of deserved wrath. This is good news. It means that when we feel too dirty to be loved and accepted by God, we can remember that that is exactly what we are on our own. No one other than Jesus himself has ever deserved to be loved and accepted by God. So whatever it is that you think disqualifies you from ever being loved by God, just know that you're right. You don't deserve anything from God, just like everyone else. But because he is a gracious God, he saves us and loves us anyway. We don't need to try and make ourselves worth saving for God, because he knows we are not and never will be. But he saves us anyway by his grace. Again, our culture struggles with this principle. We want to be able to point to something that means we were worth saving. It's a matter of pride, where we find it difficult to be given something, and we say things like, well, I don't need your charity. We do big community fun days as our church, and we give out free cakes and hot dogs or whatever, and people want to give us money for it, even though we don't want it, because our culture wants to be able to justify everything they are given in some way. Third one, Christians are now alive and are saved, and it is all done through faith. So verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It remains Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Our faith, our believing, it doesn't add anything to our salvation, but it's the mechanism through which God has used to save us. Even that faith is not something we contribute, but it is something graciously given by God. We are saved through believing what Jesus did on the cross, believing that that is enough to save us, believing that Jesus has taken that punishment that we deserve, and the result is that we get the life he deserves. And the Bible is really clear on the reason it is important we understand that even this faith is not our own doing, but it is a gift of God. And the reason is so that no one can boast. We can't point attention to and credit to ourselves and say, check out what I have done, because we've done nothing. God has done everything. And that means that all attention and all credit and all glory and praise should be directed at him. When we talk about what is meant by a Christian, it's nothing to do with what the Christian has done and everything to do with what God has done for them. Even the faith a Christian has is a gift from God. And also, what is true of Christ is now true of all Christians. Not only have we been saved by God, but God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When I say that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve on the cross so that we can have the life he deserves, I don't just mean we get to live, but I mean we get the very life that Jesus deserves to live, and the life that Jesus does now live, having been risen from the grave. Being a Christian is so much more than believing something. It is having a brand new identity, being in Christ. As Jesus calls God his Father, so too now do Christians get to call God their Father. Christians don't just have life, but have life to the full in Jesus. We are free, and nothing has any claim on us. Free indeed. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be in Christ, and therefore whatever is true for Christ is true for a Christian. So that's what it means to be a Christian. Nothing to do with what you do, but who you are and what God has done for you. That's clear from our first 9 verses. However, we can't ignore verse 10, which does talk about doing stuff. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's kind of a cause and effect thing. A Christian is someone who is saved by the grace of God. That is the cause. And the effect of that is that we live differently. It's not the other way around, which is what people in our culture often assume, because the Bible is different to how our culture operates. So our culture is kind of like this. In our culture, it is your lifestyle, it's what you do and how you live that comes first, and that is what determines your identity. Your lifestyle is the cause, and who you are is the effect. Or who you are who you are because of the way you live. The Bible is the opposite when it comes to talking about what it means to be a Christian. Identity comes first. We are saved by grace first, and that is what determines your lifestyle. You live the way you live because of who you are. So what that means is, although it's true that when the Bible says someone is a Christian, it is talking about identity rather than lifestyle, having that identity does directly affect our lifestyle and the stuff we do. Now, it would be misleading and unhelpful to describe a Christian as someone who does good works, but a Christian does do good works as a result of what God has done in them and who they are. And verse 10 is talking about the effect of being a Christian, the lifestyle change that comes as a result of an identity change. Not only is a Christian saved by grace, but a Christian then also lives by grace. And I've titled this message, Living by Grace, and there's kind of a double meaning in there. A Christian is someone who is only alive because of grace. We are living by the grace of God, but also that does affect the way we live, our lifestyle. So day to day, we are living by grace. And I've talked about how being a Christian is really about that first meaning. It means to be alive because of the grace of God. But I'm now just going to talk for a few minutes about that second meaning. What are some ways that this new identity practically makes a difference to our lives today, you know, as we drive home and as we go to work tomorrow? Three things I've got that Christians are, which means that they live by grace. There's more than these three, but here's three for today. Firstly, Christians are saved not to survive, but to thrive. It's not like we've been saved by the grace of God and now Christians have to live some boring, subpar lives where we can't do any of the fun stuff that this world offers. We get to live, but this new life is pretty dull. No, our lives find a new and meaningful purpose for the first time. We get to live as God intended for us to live. And we have a new personal relationship with God himself. Nothing can make someone thrive in life like having a relationship with God. What does this mean practically? It doesn't mean we're fake and that while we know that life isn't really, you know, easy, we just pretend it is. But it does mean that we can contend with God to be those that live lives of joy and peace and hope. Those things are yours as a Christian. What is true of Jesus is true of Christians. Doesn't mean that life will be rosy all the time, but it does mean you never need to settle for anything less than peace and joy and hope. So whatever your life looks like right now, you know, whatever kind of season you are going through, you can thrive in it. If you're going through difficulty in your life, if illness, loneliness, joblessness, you've got relationship problems, you can fight for God to bring breakthrough into your situation. God is a good father. He loves to bless his children. You can know peace and joy and hope right now. Ultimately, because you have a relationship with God. That is what you've been saved into. And maybe you're going through a time of just questioning things a lot and struggling to find purpose in everything. A Christian life has purpose and meaning. And you can know that right now. You don't need to fight for those things. They are yours. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel stuff and all that rubbish. But I am saying that Christians are those that are free and not those that are in chains. Christians are those who are saved in order to thrive in a new life of more freedom, not less. Also, Christians are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We looked at this last week in some more detail, and it wasn't kind of, we do that every so often. This is something we live by ongoing. The passage says that we used to follow the ways of this world and follow our own desires and thoughts. We now have a new leader to follow in the Holy Spirit. But we don't just follow him, and he's like, okay, make sure I follow him, and I'll da-da-da. He gives us the power to do so as well. What a joy this is to know. Christians need not wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say to themselves, yeah, you got this today. You are going to smash it at life today because you are great. No. Christians can wake up and say to ourselves, I'm weak, but he is strong and he is with me. And it is by his power that I live and breathe and brush my teeth and do whatever I'm going to do today. This is a huge comfort for me personally. I am so glad that I am not always relying on my own abilities. I am not always relying or ever relying on myself to be unswerving in my convictions and undaunted by whatever life throws at me, because he is my strength. I can have a big vision for my life, even despite what I know are my many shortcomings, because I am not living by my strength, but by his. and he's faithful, and he'll equip me and empower me to do all that he has called me to do. He is your strength to get you through any situation in your life, through the tough times, and enable you to thrive in greater times than you ever thought possible. He enables you to do things in your life, to see things in your life that you previously thought were impossible. Another one, which is kind of under this banner of the fact that Christians are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Christians are freed from sin. And again, this is all by the grace of God. It says in Titus 2, it's a great little verse, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. This grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." Because Christians are living by grace, we have a new freedom from the power that sin used to have over us. And it is helpful to think of sin in terms of a power. The Bible says that people who are not Christians are under the power of sin. They're slaves to sin, meaning they have no choice but to be subject to it. And far from having control over sin themselves, rather they are under the control of sin. And this is where Christians were. Having chosen sin as our master, we were then unable to overcome it. Sin had a power to bind us. That is no longer the case, and Christians are now free from the power of sin. There is no longer any sin which has any real hold on any Christian. You might hear that and think, hang on, I'm a Christian, and I definitely struggle with this particular sin, and I just can't shake it. Or maybe just sin in general. You don't exactly feel like sin has no power over you. I get that. This doesn't mean Christians never sin, but it does mean that you are free from its power. And it means that it is a lie of the devil to say that you will never be able to stop doing that habitual sin. The grace of God has appeared in your life, and it teaches you and it empowers you to say no to sin. A Christian is not someone who never sins, but a Christian is someone who is totally free from the power of sin. And it's not that, you know, Christians now have to obey a bunch of rules for the sake of it. We weren't free before when we were allowed to sin. You know, sin pollutes and destroys, even when it is fun in the moment. We are free now that we have power over sin and the polluting power of sin. Remember, this is the effect of the identity change that God has wrought in us, and not the other way around. It is not the cause of what makes us Christians and means that we are saved. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be saved by grace. It's not about the stuff we do, as much as that would make it easier for our culture to understand if it was. If we could say, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means you do all these things. Our culture would get that much more. But no, biblically, a Christian is defined by their new identity, and their lifestyle follows that, and not the other way around. I just want to finish by looking again at verses 6 and 7 of our passage, and they say this: God raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. One more thing about what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who will see even more incomparable riches. The life of a Christian is not always easy right now. Anyone who's been a Christian for more than 5 minutes can tell you that the life of a Christian is not always easy from their own experience. And also, the Bible is clear that life is not just going to be easy for Christians. Christians aren't under the power of sin, but there's still a real battle. Sin is still alive and well in the world that we live in, and suffering is still very present and real. But there is an amazing promise here for Christians. One day, we will see even more riches of God's grace, and then on that day, those riches won't even be comparable to anything we have known or experienced yet. That day hasn't come yet, but it will come one day. And this is something of the hope that a Christian has. On that day, Christians will know only joy and peace and hope, as we are wrapped up in perfect and unhindered relationship with God, that is a future day. But Christians do also have insights into that day today. Peace, hope, and joy all belong to a Christian by right. And if you aren't yet a Christian, don't think, oh, that's great for Christians. I wish I could have all that. You can. There's nothing stopping you from becoming a Christian today. Don't go home without talking to someone about taking this opportunity to make all that true of yourself. And if you are a Christian, God has won and purchased these things for you by his grace. Take hold of them. There's nothing you need to do to add to what God has done for you in order to make you qualify for them. They are yours because he has already dealt with it. The gospel is good news. To be a Christian means to be saved by the grace of God into freedom, into life to the full and joy and peace. And because it is all done by God and it is all done by grace, it can only lead us to lift our eyes in worship and give God all the glory. It is all by grace. It is all by God. It is all to the praise and glory of God.